Thanks, BJ. Okay, I think you got an outline there in your bulletin. The message title today is Witnessing the Resurrection. I've kind of already introed that just a wee bit. Witnessing the resurrection, meaning if you had been there to witness it, to see it, to observe the risen Christ. And we're going to bust into the book right now and just look at a number of the passages that speak to that effect of people who actually witnessed the resurrection, the risen Christ. We're going to start in Mark chapter 16, verse 9 to 14. You can turn with your Bibles if you'd like to. We're going to be all over the place for a little bit here, or you can follow along on the screen. It goes like this. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they what, church? They did not believe it. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not what, church? They didn't believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith, their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. That's Mark 16. Go to Luke chapter 24, verses 13. And on, it says, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus. It was alluded to in Mark's gospel, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were walking with each other and talking about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. Verse 27, same chapter. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Wouldn't that have been a glorious sermon to be a part of? Verse 30, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then, what? Their eyes were opened. They recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight, witnessing the resurrection. Chapter 24, same book of Luke, verse 35, then the two told what had happened on the way, and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they had seen a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, witnessing the resurrection. Verse 44, same chapter, Luke 24. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Read this last phrase with me, church. You are witnesses of these things, witnessing the resurrection. John chapter 20, verse 11. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, and they asked her, woman, why are you crying? They've taken my Lord away, she said. I don't know where they've put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I'm returning to turning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. Verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were what, church? There it is. Yes! They were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 24, same chapter, John 20. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. He said to them, look, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus told him, this is kind of our key verse today, folks. Because you have seen me, Thomas, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. In John chapter 21 and verse 1, we read, afterward, Jesus appeared again. He appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. We won't read this entire passage. It's quite a lengthy one, but let me summarize it for you. John goes on to recount the events of Peter, beloved Peter. He says, I'm going fishing. Anybody want to come? He goes back to the Sea of Galilee, back to what he was doing before. And he, of course, an influential guy, Peter was. He took a bunch of them with him. They said, yeah, we'll go too. Now, was Peter going back to life before Jesus? Not sure. Maybe. Maybe he was thinking, this is too tough for me, man. I mean, was his denial of Christ and having lived the last three and a half years on the cutting edge of truth and flubbing it up all the time along the way? And he has been at odds with the world, at odds with the leaders, both Roman and religious. Maybe it created in him a desire for just a less significant life. You know what I mean? Less in the spotlight. You know, I've often said it's much more comfortable and easy to live a lie than it is to face and live the truth. I feel that in me sometimes in being a follower of Christ. It would just be so much easier just to blend in with the culture and just go with the flow. Maybe Peter was feeling that way. I mean, after all, you'll have a lot more company that way, won't you? Jesus is that truth. And so his truth demands all that we are, body, soul, and spirit, and sometimes we can't give that. That's why it's about his grace. The road is narrow, and few enter at that gate. So that day, Jesus gives Peter, he's out there fishing now, not having any luck again, he gives Peter another miraculous catch. And he later asks him the penetrating question, Peter, do you love me more than these? I thought a lot about what he meant by these. Could have been the other disciples, but I doubt it. Peter was, you know, like a lot of us, just about Peter. And I think it might have been the fish, a big pile of fish there. Hey, Peter, here I am, Jesus. Do you love me more than these fish here that you were so hepped up about going out and catching today? Was Jesus pointing to the fish? Peter, are you going to go back there? Remember, I called you to fish for men, not fish anymore. Do you love me, Peter? Feed my lambs. Catch men, Peter. Whatever Peter's motives that day, here's one thing. He is witnessing the resurrection, isn't he? He is having a conversation with the crucified and risen Christ, challenging him. His manhood in Christ. Go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. Dr. Luke writes, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Don't miss that. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. That's hard to wait sometimes, isn't it? Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. John 13, 14, 15. Told him all about the Holy Spirit coming, the counselor, the paraclete. He goes on, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, Lord, you know those bad Romans, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? I mean, you're resurrected after all. Go get them. And he said to them, I love this, it's not for you to know the time or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But here's what I want you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my what? Witnesses, witnessing the resurrection. My witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their eyes. Witnessing the resurrection. It's everywhere in the scripture, isn't it? Add to these accounts that of Saul, soon to be Paul. Acts chapter 9, verse 1 reads this. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He hated these people. He hated this Jesus of Nazareth, as he understood him at that time. Verse 3, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, Justin, look this way, okay? Not back, look this way. This is where the action is. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Let me read that again. How do you think he said that? Who are you, Lord? Who are you? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Revelation. You mean that guy that died on the cross? You're talking to me now? Ooh, I must have had some things wrong in my thinking. Now get up and go into the city, Saul, and you'll be told what you must do. Witnessing the resurrection. This same Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, 3-8, very important passage, one of the earliest passages of Scripture closest to the resurrection of Christ. They think this was a creed that dates way early. Paul writes, for what I received I passed on to you as of what? First importance. This is the most important thing. Don't miss that. What Paul's saying here is, there's nothing more important than this in life. Nothing at all. This is the most important thing for any human being, right here. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that what? He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, what? He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living. And then what? He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, what? He appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. And Paul says this is of first importance. Witnessing the resurrection. I want to take you back as we kind of wrap things up here today. Take you back to the words of Jesus to Thomas in John chapter 20 and verse 29. I told you this is kind of the theme of the message here today. Where Jesus is talking to Thomas. He said, because you have seen me, Thomas, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You know, in one sense, you and I have not witnessed the resurrection here. Not with these. You know what I'm saying? Not with these. But in another sense, many and hopefully most, hopefully all of you have witnessed it. Witnessed it with a more certain reality than if we had seen it with our physical eyes. I know that Jesus is resurrected and alive. I talk to him all the time. And that certainty for you and for me is the power of your transformation. It's the power of your own transformation. You are different than you were because of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. It has changed you. In Ephesians 1 and 18, Paul is writing his prayer to the church at Ephesus, the Ephesian believers. And here's what he prays. Listen to this. He says, I pray also that, what? The eyes of your heart. Okay, that's not these eyes. That's a different vision. The eyes of your heart, your understanding, may be enlightened in order that what? That you may know. So he's talking about a certainty here with a different set of eyes. That you may know the hope, that you may know the riches. And then you get to verse 19 and he says this, and his power, his incomparably great power for us who what? Believe. There's where you get those eyes. His power for us who believe, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be what? The head over everything for the church, which is his body, the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills what? Everything in every way. This church, listen, this is witnessing the resurrection. That's what he's talking about there. These eyes know the hope, the riches, and this power. See it in operation within you, through you. Believer, church, ecclesia, called out ones, called out of this worldly system, called out of your dysfunctional family, called out by the gospel, the good news, called out, called together as the ecclesia, the church, the body of Christ, called out as the fullness of him who fills everything in every way, as Paul wrote here. Believer, individual, believers as a group, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened to the power of the presence of God in your forgiven and made righteous soul. That gives, listen now, that gives witness to, as people look at you, that gives witness to the resurrection. When you live your calling in Christ, you give witness that Jesus rose from the dead. That's what I want you to understand today. You give witness that the tomb is really empty. And so I want to challenge you this morning to two things. I've really kind of done it already, but I want to point it out to you in just number one, number two. Number one is your reality. If you profess to be a child of God, saved, born again, forgiven, listen to me. The same power that raised Christ has forgiven you, has credited righteousness to you, and has empowered you to know, to love, and to live the will of God. Not your own desires for comfort, control, and covetousness in this life. That's not what I'm talking about, the life you're living. I'm talking about the will of God, that good, perfect, and pleasing will of God. Now, you might say, well, you know what? I'd believe that if I'd get it shown to me first. That's not how this works. You don't play that game with God. When you come in contact with the word of truth and you put your faith and trust in Christ and you begin to live it, that's when you know it. That's when you know it. That's when he reveals it to you. It's always, always, always by faith. You can rack up all the evidence to support it, and I have. I believe it. My faith is evidential. It's not blind. It's evidential both in history, archaeology, in science, all those ways. I mean, I'm not just going under this blind, but the bottom line is you'll know it for you and through you when you believe it. So I challenge you, this is your reality, the will of God, good, pleasing, and perfect. Romans 12:2 says, to know, to love, to live the will of God. Here is that will. You ready? Here's the will. Here's part of the will of God for you. That all men and women, that any man or woman might look upon your joy, your knowledge of the truth, upon your confidence, upon your boldness, upon your humility, upon your healing and whole life, and say, you know what? Jesus must really have risen from the dead. That's the explanation that Josh gives me when I talk to him. That's the explanation that Matt gives me for his life. I know Matt, and that's the explanation he gives for what's happened to him, is that Jesus rose from the dead. And that's the explanation that Carla gives when I talk to her. She says, it's because of Christ, his resurrection power, the Spirit of Christ in me. That's the explanation that they give. It must be true. He is risen because there's something something inexplicable in you. I see Him in you. You're not perfect, I know that, I see that too, but man, even when you fall flat on your face, you handle it different than other people do. I see Him in you. He must be alive. Folks, listen, your life and mine are to bear witness to Jesus' resurrection. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone, that means you, me, anybody, is in Christ, he is what? It doesn't say he could be. He can be a new creation. Sometimes I read stuff like that and I put it out there like that. You can if, no. It says you are. See, it's when you grab onto that in the now, fruit of the Spirit, whenever it is now, being filled with the Spirit, whenever it's now, when you grab onto that in the now and say, "That's I sign on, that's me, I'm done with me, I'm all about you, Christ, I believe." If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, the old is gone, the new has come. A new life, that's what that's talking about, a new life, a life that witnesses the resurrection power of Christ, a life that the world looks upon with disdain, many times, with curiosity, most definitely, but also a life that some look upon and say in the depths of their heart, it must be true. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead because of him and her and them, and it must be true. You know, it's often said that Christians are the worst evidence for Christianity. But you know what the best evidence for Christianity is? Christians. Which side of that coin do you want to be on? And this is biblical. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 through 15 says you're either, when you count yourself dead to sin and alive in Christ, it goes on to talk about you're either a weapon. It's talking about warfare for this world. You're either a weapon for righteousness or a weapon for wickedness. I don't know about you, but I've done both. As a Christian, I've been terrible evidence for Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Christ, but I've also been pretty good evidence, not because of me, but because when I submit to Him. Romans 6, what kind of weapon are you? Because you have seen me, Jesus said, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Acts 1, you will receive power, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Let me just ask you, just pause right there and ask you. If you and I were sitting across a dinner table from each other, and I ask you, do you possess the indwelling Spirit of Christ? Basically, I just ask you, are you a Christian? Do you possess the indwelling Spirit of Christ? What would you say? Yes. So many of you would say yes. Hopefully all of you. Why do you possess this the indwelling Spirit of Christ? You receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. What for? So you can get a new Cadillac by praying for it? No. And you will be my witnesses. See, God through Christ gave the Holy Spirit for that purpose. So that you could witness the resurrection in your life. In any and every way. All over the place. Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. You know, we have read this morning almost, I didn't do Matthew just for the sake of time, but we read a lot of the scriptures concerning those who are witnessing, who are eyewitnesses of the resurrection. But I just want you to know that that witness has not ceased to be. Yeah, they're not apostles anymore. I don't believe that. If you hear a guy on the radio say, I'm the apostle, whoever, just turn it off. Apostles are those who witnessed the resurrected Christ with their eyes. They saw him. They did ministry with him. They walked with him on this earth. But in another sense, you have witnessed the resurrection. And if you're not saved this morning, then your life is supposed to witness the resurrection. That's what you're for. That's what you're walking this earth for. And it's time to surrender and submit to what you are exactly designed and created to be in Christ. And you can begin that today. Faith of a child, the scripture says. So your reality, number one, the one point, witnessing the resurrection. The second point I want to close with this morning is your challenge. Your challenge. Maybe you don't see it that way. Maybe you're a professing believer, but maybe you look back on your life and you sort of bow your head in shame. We all can do that, can't we? Because you know, even today, that the things that make you go and the way you think and the way you do are no different, really, than anybody else in the world. There are a lot of people whose MO is the same as everybody else's while they profess Christ, okay? And maybe a lot of us, all of us, at some points in time, are right there. Claim Christ, but you live crust. I'm talking about the crust of this earth. We claim Christ, but we live crust. And here's what I want to ask you about that. And here's what I want to ask myself. Are you happy with that? Are you happy with that? I never am when I'm about that. I'm never happy with that. And I know you're not either. Because I know that you were designed, I know that you were designed to uniquely glorify God, not to fit in with a world gone mad. And if you profess that this day you are one who celebrates that Jesus rose not just from the grave, but from your sin and grave, okay? If you profess that that was about salvation, but my salvation, then Romans 6:4 is to you. Listen to this. Paul writes, you were therefore buried with him. You were buried with him. See, it's personal. His death was for me. You were buried with him through baptism into death in order that. Why did that happen? Just as Christ was raised from the dead. What's he talking about there? Just as Christ was raised from the dead. What's he talking about there? The resurrection, right? Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. Then what's he say? We too may live a new life. Do you hear that? Here, Christ's resurrection is directly equated with you and I living this new life. That's the point I want to make today. That's your challenge. It's time for us all to stop measuring our faith by how often we go to church. It's time that by the power of God we start to be the church. The world is desperate for the church to be the church, the body of Jesus Christ. Only when the world sees the body of Christ actively obeying the head will they begin to understand that there's a head of the church, the resurrected Christ. And you know what? That starts with you. That starts with you. It doesn't start with the failing pastor. It doesn't start with those failing deacons. It doesn't start with that hypocrite that sits on the other side of the church. None of that stuff. It starts with the hypocrite whose hair I comb and whose teeth I brush every morning when I look in a mirror. That guy, that gal is witness to the resurrection for all the world to see. Wear that. Put it on. Own it. And live that out loud. That's the greatest life ever. When I'm walking in the Spirit, man, I'm living. I'm loving and I'm living. Embracing this challenge. Listen, it starts with truth. It starts with the Word of God. Read it. Learn it. And I say to you this morning that according to the Word of God, He is risen. And you say, I heard it. I said to you, according to the Word of God, He is risen. Yes, He is. I'm going to do it one more time. According to the Word of God, He is risen. And you say, then that word right there must pierce your heart, resulting in humility and repentance and surrender so that you know, you begin to know and you love and you live the will of God in this church, in this community, and beyond. This is your reality. This is your challenge. It's my reality. It's my challenge. It's our reality as a church and our challenge. And this is our blessed opportunity to be about witnessing the resurrection in your life, in my life, in our lives together. Amen. Father, thank you for Easter, for Jesus, for the hope of the resurrection. You are here. You invite your mercy, your grace, your forgiveness. The gospel is here. We've heard it. Some need to believe it today. Today, March 27th, Easter Sunday, 2016. I think you called Timothy to preach the word in hopes that you would grant repentance and to be gentle about it. Lord, the word has been preached today and read and sung about, and I ask that you would do your part and grant repentance and faith. You are the author and finisher of faith. Yes, it is a choice we make to humble ourselves and believe, but in some way beyond time and space, you transcend all that. And you grant us eyes to see. I pray that you would do that today in this place, in this community, in this state. I pray that you would use us with our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers to live such a confident, bold, humble, loving, inviting, vulnerable life before them, and inviting, wanting to know them and to know their life and their suffering and their struggle. That's what Jesus was like. He asked so many questions of people. And he listened to them. He looked them in the eye. He wasn't afraid of them. Father, we confess to you, we're afraid of people sometimes. We're afraid of the gospel. We feel like we don't know how to share it. We don't know what to do. We don't know the verses. We don't know this. We don't know that. And the thing is I and we in that those sentences. You don't appear in those as we talk that way. So we just give you all that, and we just want to focus on your presence, your promises, and embrace your promise to us that you've given us through your word and the promises that are contained there. If we'll believe them, you've given us everything we need for life and godliness so that we can witness the resurrection. And people can look at us and say, wow, Jesus maybe really did raise from the dead. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.